Howdy, folks. This is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. I'm Brian Yeager. I am so glad that you have tuned in to listen. Before we get started into this podcast, I just want to announce again what I brought up on Sunday. If you are listening to this podcast on Google Podcasts or a couple of other services, I'm not sure which ones to be exact, the podcast may be being delayed in being released. I've heard that it's been as late as a day or two on Google Podcasts for a couple of listeners. If you are looking to get this podcast right when it comes out, it's Sunday. It should be available Sunday. If you're on Mountain Time like I am, I'm here in El Paso, Texas, generally around 2 or 3 o'clock, which is 5 o'clock on the East Coast of the United States, on Tuesday. It should be out Tuesday morning by 7 a.m. Mountain Time or 9 a.m. Eastern Time. If you're not getting it there, you may want to switch how you're listening. From what I understand, Apple has been pretty good, about an hour delay. Spotify has been pretty good, but the hosting service that I use, which is the first place this podcast is always going to appear, is Podbean. So if you go to my website, wordsoftruth.net, and you click on podcast, you can get all the places this podcast shows up. Podbean's going to be the quickest release, but if you're okay with a little bit of delay, you listen to wherever you're comfortable listening to, and I hope the podcast is beneficial to you. So here's what we're going to talk about today. The unavailable preacher. On many occasions, just last week, I got a phone call from a gentleman, and he wanted to talk about the Bible, and he had some Bible questions, and he was surprised that I actually answered the phone. And I asked him why he was surprised, and he said that there's a lot of quote-unquote preachers that he tries to contact, people that have podcasts and YouTube videos, and they don't answer the phone, and many of them don't even return the call. And when they do, it's like, has to be really quick. Like, I only have a few minutes. And this isn't something unique that I've only heard once. Over the years, I've heard many like stories, and I've experienced some of that myself. When you see that, you got to wonder, why does a man want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be available? I want to talk about a lot of these things in this particular podcast. First of all, why did I use the word preacher? Well, when you look in the New Testament, you see passages that use the English word preacher. I use the King James Version in teaching, so that's what you're going to hear in this and other podcasts. In Romans 10:14, it says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" I am not a Greek scholar. When I use Greek in these podcasts, I'm going to tell you how simply you can do what I'm doing. I use Strong's Concordance and a couple of dictionaries like Strong's and Thayer's or Brown, Drivers, and Briggs in the Old Testament. And all you got to do is look up that word and see how it's defined. Well, that word preacher in Romans 10:14, which is kerusso, it means to herald as a public crier, especially divine truth, the gospel, or preacher, to proclaim, publish. It's Strong's number 2784. Another term that's used in the New Testament is a root of this, Strong's number 2783. So when you're looking at Strong's dictionary, it's just right before the word in Romans 10:14. And it's used in passages such as 2 Timothy 1 and verse 11, where Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles." And just so we know, this term doesn't just apply to apostles. It doesn't even just apply to New Testament teachers of the Word of God. It's used in 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. Notice how it's used. It says, "Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." So when somebody is a teacher of God's Word, the word preacher definitely fits the application there. It's a herald, an official messenger of divine truth, especially the gospel, a preacher. That's that Strong's number 2783 that we were just talking about in 2 Timothy 1:11 and 2 Peter 2:5, kerux. or if that is the correct pronunciation. Don't ever hang your hat on how I pronounce a Greek word. I'm not a Greek scholar, but a preacher. So we're talking about preachers today. Another term, and what I mean definitely in this lesson, is somebody that is an evangelist, which, you know, if you're looking up Strong's number 2099, I'll give you a couple verses here where you see that English word evangelist. It means a preacher of the gospel. So a preacher, an evangelist, same thing. They're synonymous one with another. In Acts 21:8, where Paul is traveling prior to going to Jerusalem, says the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. We entered in the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And Ephesians 4:11 is a context talking about spiritual gifts, the time of spiritual gifts that was temporary. It's a parallel to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or really 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13 to a part, just a really short parallel of it. It says, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, just showing that there are differences in those terms and the applications of those terms. If you want to understand, I like to use the Bible as its own dictionary and as its own commentary, using scriptures to explain scriptures. An evangelist is somebody that's doing the work of an evangelist. Like Timothy, when you're looking at your Bible, and those that decide that they're going to dedicate their lives to being a preacher, to being an evangelist, first, 2 Timothy and Titus, has to be some groundwork in that decision. You have to understand these are books written to evangelists about the work of evangelists. And while I'm not Timothy and I'm not Titus, I'm looking at what was written to these men who are doing the same work. And, you know, there's some differences. In the first century, there were spiritual gifts and things that don't exist today. I've done a podcast on the miraculous age. If you look back over the history of the podcast, if you haven't listened to that, you might want to listen to that. So there are differences between what Titus and Timothy could do, but the overall work of teaching is still the same, so there's a lot of application to be made today. And in 2 Timothy 4:5, it says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So when we look at that, we're going to come back to that context here in just a moment. An evangelist, somebody, a preacher, somebody's doing the work of an evangelist. So often, the focus, though, and it seems like the only qualifier that some people want to have is when they're looking at an evangelist, as well as he's speaking the truth. I am not downplaying at all the necessity of speaking the truth. When Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:7, he used this word. He said, "Where I'm ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Being a preacher means you must speak the truth. Even just being a Christian, a passage that doesn't even apply to only evangelists, Ephesians 4:25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So of course, preaching the truth is of a necessity. However, if you're going to inspect a man that's teaching, you have to not only look at what he's teaching, but you got to look a little deeper, especially when you're considering identifying the difference between those that teach truth and error and about their character and things of that nature. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, it says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." There's a phrase I pounded for a few years here in my local work in El Paso, where I encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ here to be fruit inspectors. Don't just look at somebody's good works, but look at the results. Look at what's happening overall in their lives, because there are people that can put on a pretty good show. But you know, that tree, as it starts to grow and it looks to be strong, and you're expecting apples to come off the branches, and all of a sudden it's poisonous fruit, now you know the tree by its fruit. That takes time. See, somebody may speak things that sound or are perceived to be truth, but over time you find out things. You know, one of the tools that a false teacher uses is false doctrine by omission of the truth, meaning they might preach truth on the things that they're preaching, but they omit truth by not preaching on certain things. When I preached in a very brief period of time in Cherry Tree, Pennsylvania, the congregation there, as the end of my time arose, they handed me a list. The men of that congregation handed me a list of things that they had decided they didn't want me to preach on. And I used that list as a sermon outline. That was the beginning of the end of my work in Cherry Tree, Pennsylvania. Well, they would have been fine with me continuing to preach. And let me tell you, I missed the area. It was nice. It was comfortable. It was a quote unquote good paying work. My family was taken care of in a financial way very well. It would have been easy to just stay there. We had good friends there, people that we love, people that I think about every day that were in that congregation. And it's sad to me. I mean, as I think right now, I've just got names and faces running through my mind. One family ended up coming out of that and is still in touch with to this day and thankful for them. And they're now members of another congregation in Pennsylvania that I'm still in touch with and worked with for many, many years and hope that will continue till the day that I die or they all pass from this world. Nonetheless, let me come back to the point. Speaking error by omission, I could have stayed in Cherry Tree, Pennsylvania had I just agreed not to preach on these certain things. I don't remember that list. I remember some of it was on divorce and remarriage. One of them was to stop preaching about Catholicism. There was a member in that congregation that his wife was Catholic. So I remember a couple of things and a few other things that were there too. To my dismay, there were members in that congregation that actually owned a bar. I didn't know that when I moved to begin that work there. So of course, I was to stop preaching against alcoholism. And there were other things. I'm sure if I kept thinking, I might be able to recreate some of that list as I look around in my mind at that congregation. I take snapshots of places that I've preached, and I don't always remember names, but boy, do I remember faces. And unfortunately, a lot of faces that I'll not see in eternity. And that's sad to me. But had I just not preached on those subject matters, I could have preached the truth on other things. Let me give you an example of what some preachers do today. They preach on geography. Or they talk about Paul's missionary journeys. Or they talk about the miracles of Jesus. Or they talk, I'm not saying there's not a place for all of that teaching. But they can spend months and years in those things and never touch on anything that the members of those congregations actually need to hear. All that's great. You know what? Preach. Well, I'm not saying geography is great. I don't understand that. I don't know why it matters if you know how Moses journeyed through the land of Canaan. It's not going to help anybody get to heaven. But I guess if you know all other things in the Bible and the congregation has everything else right, I mean, you're looking for something to teach. There you go, right? But these preachers, they know how to stay away from certain subjects to, quote unquote, keep their jobs. Look at their fruit. Sit back and say, what's this man taught over the last 5 years? Oh, he's taught what we agree on. He's taught basic things or things that just nobody's going to get mad at. You know, the good old Jehovah's Witness could walk in this building and sit and listen to 2 years of this man preaching, and he's never going to be offended at what he says. Come on, you got to know there's a problem there. Be a fruit inspector. Look at his life, too. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, not just the teaching aspect, but verses 12 through 16, Paul tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. See, Timothy was not just taught about his teaching aspect, but how he lived, how he gave himself over to the things he's teaching. That old phrase, practice what you preach, well, there you go. There's some scriptures for it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. Look deeper than just the message. That man can preach the truth for 10 years and never cover anything of substance. Put it to the test. Look at his life. Now, our lesson is about preachers or about evangelists who are not instant in season and out of season. Well, wait a minute. What's that have to do with the unavailable preacher? Oh, notice how this is going to roll out. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. So, hey, evangelist, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Unpacking that passage, we're going to look at some things as it pertains to our lesson. The word translated preach, that same Greek word that we started talking about earlier, keruso, if that's how you pronounce it, that's in Romans 10, 14, Strong's number 2784. When you look at ways that it's translated, in Acts 8, 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ in them. That word preach there, same thing that is translated preacher in Romans 10, 14. Or in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, in particular, verse 5, but it's going to be translated preach, but here's the text. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So there it is. We preach not ourselves. That word preach. So preach the word in 2 Timothy 4, 2. Same thing as preacher. So it's like, hey, be a preacher. Go preach. Go teach the word of God. To be instant. That's Strong's number 2186. If you're looking that up in your dictionary, the definition from Strong's is to stand upon. That is be present. Oh, wow. Now, I'm not going to hang my salvation on a definition of a term. We're going to look at how this word's used in other verses, because I'm going to repeat, the Bible's its own best dictionary and commentary. But think about, to be instant, part of the definition of that term is to be present. The definition continues in various applications, friendly or otherwise, usually literally, assault, come into, unto, upon, be at hand, instant, present. Stand before, by, or over. Again, that's Strong's number 2186. In other passages, in Acts 22 and verse 20, where Paul is talking about what happened in his past, he says, when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by. That word that's translated instant in 2 Timothy 4:2 is translated here, standing by. And then the verse goes on, consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Standing by. In 2 Timothy 4, it's used again in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand or nearby. So definitely the way that word is translated in the King James Version, the way it's used in other passage, is consistent with that definition, to be standing by, to be at hand. The word that is translated in season means opportunely, conveniently, in season. Strong's number 2122. It's translated in Mark 14 and verse 11 in the context where Judas is is planning on betraying our Lord. It says, when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So in season, conveniently. So preach, be present, in season, conveniently, out of season. We don't have, it's Strong's number 171, that word's not used in any other passage in the New Testament, but it would be the opposite of in season. Out of season would mean in opportunity. That's the definition of Strong's number 171. So when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. So preach the word, be present, be standing by, be at hand when it is convenient and when it is not convenient. Here is a question for you. Men that you think are faithful preachers of the gospel, are they present? Are they at hand when it's convenient and when it's not convenient? Or do they call you back in the next day and say, yep, I was on the eighth hole when you called. We weren't even halfway through the round of golf that we were playing, and that was my day off, you know, and not in my office. Come on, think about it. Listen, I'm not saying an evangelist, a preacher, ought not have time of leisure. Jesus in Mark 6:31, talking to his disciples, said to them, come yourselves apart in a desert place and rest for a while, for there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as to eat. Sometimes everybody needs leisure. I mean, from the beginning, where God commanded the children of Israel, it's not a command under the New Testament. We don't have to keep the Sabbath for those of us that are in Christ. But he rested on the seventh day. Not that God needed a break. He's God. But he set forth an order for man that man needs a break. Can't work all the time. I'm not suggesting that a preacher has to work all of the time. But if he takes a day off, I've never had a day off. I don't take a day off. And don't misunderstand me. I take time for leisure. I'm a husband. I'm a father. Those are instructions from God for me to do both. I take time to myself. I work out, so forth, so on. But if you call me in those moments when it's inconvenient, I'm not going to tell you, I'll call you tomorrow when I'm in my office. No. It hurts me. It makes my heart and my head hurt to think that somebody who has the knowledge to help save a soul won't be on call. I can't grasp that. What is a preacher doing that he's so busy that he can't talk about the gospel? Again, not to say you don't need time for leisure, but as busy as I am, I still find time for all that and am still available when needed. It's not impossible. In Acts 28, 30 and 31, Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, receiving all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him, receiving all that came into him. Not, you know what, I'm busy today. Today's my day off. When souls are at stake, I just don't get I gotta contain myself before get a little excited on a lot of subject matters. This is definitely one of them. If somebody's soul's at stake, no matter how tired a man who has the gospel is, or wore down, or whatever the case may be, how do you turn that off? When you understand that tomorrow is not promised, Proverbs 27:1, not to boast of tomorrow. James 4:13 through 16, life's a vapor. Appears for a little time, vanishes away. How can I look at somebody and say, I'm busy today? Not right now. Come back some more convenient time. When convenient and when not convenient is the work of a preacher, is the work of an evangelist. Why did Jesus preach? John 5:34, I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Hey, for those preachers out there that may listen to this podcast, and I don't think there are too many that do, so mainly those of you that might know preachers, are you preaching for the same reason that Jesus preached? That people might be saved? Is the preacher that you know, that you trust, is that his purpose? Paul in Colossians 1:21, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Is this the reason, or is there another reason? What's the purpose of preaching in general? To borrow off of Sunday's podcast, where we talked about the power of the gospel and misunderstanding that comes with that, Romans 1:15 through 17, Paul says, so as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. As I preach this podcast, I've contacted two men that call themselves gospel preachers over the last 3 weeks. One has never got back in touch with me. He sent me a message saying, I'll call you sometime. And I contacted them because they're wrong on some things I heard them say. I want to try to help them. The other just doesn't respond at all. What's your experience? What about the guy that you trust? I want to talk to you about a principle here. A man that preaches the gospel, if everything is being followed the way the New Testament pattern is, a man that preaches the gospel ought to be supported financially by the local church, by Christians in general, to do that work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do a little bit of a reading here, verses 1 through 14, says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power, that word means authority, to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time in his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I not these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for his oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple? And they that wait on the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Clear context, a man that teaches the gospel has the right to get married, has the right to have a family, has authority from the Lord to be supported financially to preach the gospel. The church in Philippi helped Paul in Philippians chapter 4. If you listen to the podcast on Epaphroditus, you should be familiar with this context. Philippians 4, 10 through 18, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, and that's fellowship if you look that word up. No church had fellowship is the idea. With me is concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once again and again to my necessity. Not because I desire to give, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Well, I have all and abound and am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Christians, local congregations, even when the evangelist is not local to them, should support men that preach the truth, should support men that preach the gospel. I'm thankful that brethren that I work with understand this principle. They help as much as they can so that I don't have to worry about carnal things. It's the reason I don't ever ask for money on this podcast or on my website, wordsoftruth.net, and I have faithful brethren that do the best that they can to make sure that I have the financial means whereby I may take care of myself and my family. And I know that they love me, and they know that I love them. And this is a great mutual relationship between an evangelist and brethren. You're codependent. I do not have a Social Security account set up. I opted out of Social Security back in 1999. I'm depending on my brothers and sisters in Christ all the days of my life financially. And I hope that they'll be depending upon me all the days of my life spiritually. I sow unto them spiritual things, and I reap the carnal. Now, I bring all this up not to talk about why you should support a preacher, but for a principle. In Titus chapter 2, there's going to be a word that you're going to hear here, and it's the word purloining. If you look that up in Strong's Dictionary, number 3557, again, Strong's number 3557, purloining is the equivalent to embezzlement. So here it is, in Titus 2, 9 and 10, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining or not embezzling, but showing in all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. An evangelist is supported to do a service. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:8 says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. So an evangelist is a servant. He's not the head of the church. He's not in the hierarchy of leadership. He's not an elder. He's supported to do a service to the church. He's a servant. I'm a servant to the brethren here in El Paso and in other places. I'm a servant. Well, if I'm abusing my time, if I become a professional golfer or any other thing, I like to work out. If I become a professional bodybuilder and I neglect to be instant, in season and out of season, I neglect to be present, to be ready, to be standing by when convenient and when not convenient. If I neglect to preach the word, if I neglect to care about lost souls, I'm embezzling. Now, here, think on this. From whom are you embezzling? Not the brethren. The funds collected on the first day of the week that are being used to support an evangelist, that's God's money. You're embezzling from God. Whew. Think on that, folks. That preacher that's unavailable is a thief. As an evangelist, he's supposed to be a servant, a slave to the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all the men, apt to teach, patient and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge and the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. An evangelist is a servant. That word means slave. That's the point in Titus 2, 9 and 10. What are you doing, man? You're taking funds and you're not doing the work. You're not doing the work. And the work is not just preaching on Sunday. You know, ideally, a congregation would have elders and a congregation would have capable men that teach, and an evangelist would be talking. And now listen, this would be a whole different sermon. Part of the work of an evangelist is to set things in order, Titus 1 and verse 5, among other things in the local church. I'm not saying an evangelist doesn't have a role in local church. But once things are in order, once the souls of those saints are headed in the right direction, if that congregation then has elders and other things, the elders are going to shepherd the flock. That evangelist should be available to hold Bible studies, to talk to people who, if they perish that day, are going to be lost for all eternity. That, to preach the gospel, like we talked about with Jesus in John 5:34, or Paul in Colossians 1:28, the purpose of preaching to save souls, that ought to be the primary goal of an evangelist. To be instant, to be at hand, present, when convenient, and when not convenient. Not just Sunday sermons or Bible class lessons. I love doing all of that. I love doing this podcast. But let me tell you this. If I'm doing this podcast, I've got my phone sitting right here. Just got a text message. A matter of fact, I'm recording this on Monday morning. Just got a text message from one of my sisters in Christ because I sent her a little message wishing her son a happy birthday from me. And she sent back a thank you from this young man that we love so much that has his birthdays today. As I sit here doing this podcast, I'm monitoring my phone. I got a number pop up here or text message or something like that, and I don't know it. All of a sudden, my priority goes from podcast to if this is a lost soul, I don't want to miss that opportunity to teach. It's not convenient right now. I might have to re-record this podcast. But I'm doing everything I can when not convenient to be ready. I have another question in line with this particular subject about the unavailable preacher. What about the mentality? When we read Isaiah 6 and verse 8, Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord. Nobody's going to hear that today. This is a prophet, different time, different age. Again, listen to that Age of Miracles podcast. So he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Notice what Isaiah's reply is. Then said I, here am I, send me. What we see today is people have other things to do. Not right now. I'm watching my favorite TV show. Not right now. It's not 8 to 5. I've talked to men that identify themselves as gospel preachers that had office hours. Listen, congregations that strap a man down to office hours do not understand the work of preaching. They do not understand it. Sometimes lost souls, they have questions after 5 p.m. or before 8 a.m. or whatever hours those are. Sometimes they have questions on Saturday. Sometimes they have questions on whatever day the preacher might quote-unquote take off. What happens to when convenient and when not convenient? Here am I, send me. Not today. How about next week? How about a month from now? Maybe it comes down to people don't realize how important preaching is and has been. In Titus 1, 1 through 3, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. I know the challenges that come with being ready all the time. It's not easy. I'm not meaning to sound like it's easy. But when you realize that God has chose preaching as the method from which His Word is made known, not handing out Bibles, not handing out Bible tracts, not creating websites, not even podcasts. You know, this podcast, I hope that people listen to it, and I hope it gives them questions, and I generally end a podcast by giving my contact information. I think I've done it every time. Try to. If I have forgotten, then it's been because I've forgotten. Unique people have unique questions, different situations and scenarios in which they live, and the gospel needs to be presented to them from where they're coming from. There's no cookie cutter to preaching. There's no outline to a Bible study. Those preachers that are out there using booklets and different things to conduct Bible studies, they're ill-equipped. You have to be able to meet somebody where they're at. When I stayed with somebody in El Paso, I got about a 70% chance that they're Roman Catholic. That's a different Bible study than somebody who's a Reformed Baptist. That's a different Bible study than somebody who's in the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints, otherwise known as a Mormon. That's a different Bible study from an atheist. That's a different Bible study from somebody that has no religious background or doctrine. That's a different Bible study from somebody who's struggling with alcoholism, drug addiction. It's a different Bible study from somebody who has sexual issues. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. It's not that preaching guarantees someone's going to hear, again, Sunday's podcast. But it's understanding this is the method, this is the means by which God's word is made known. We can't allow it to be neglected. A man calls himself an evangelist, for lack of better terms, it's his job. Do your job. Do your work. Do what the Lord intends for you to do. And when you're not doing that, not to take away leisure, not, I'm not saying golf or anything else, fishing is wrong, just leave your phone on, all right? I mean, we live in a time where, as an evangelist, we could be doing anything and still be available. I don't know how that's not a plus, but I've known men that consider it a negative. I consider it a plus. My phone rings, I get excited, which is probably why I get so angry when it's a telemarketer. And I'm thinking, oh, good, somebody's got a Bible question. Somebody needs some help. And then it's that little click and then the noise. And then it's, hi, this is whatever from the warranty department. I want to throw my phone. Well, preaching is how the gospel is made known. There are challenges. You know, a man that's going to take on the work of preaching, if he's married, it takes a great wife to be able to allow things to be interrupted and understand. That wife has to understand the importance of her husband's job. I am so lucky. I got married before I was preaching the gospel, so I'm saying I'm so lucky that I have a supportive wife. My children always understood the importance of the work that I do. They never looked at me when I had to walk away from events or different things to do the work of an evangelist. A man needs to have that. His wife needs to be taught that if he's married. His children need to be taught that, that this is the most important job in this world. It's more important than the brain surgeon, than the heart surgeon, than the emergency room and everything else, because it's to the eternal consequence of the soul. Having said all of that, consider what preaching can do. Can, not always will, but can do if, going back to Sunday's podcast, if it's received by the hearers. In Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered it with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Look at what preaching can do. It, when received, can cause people to be pricked, to repent, and ultimately to receive God's forgiveness. In Acts 2, the apostles are preaching to a Jewish audience. Verse 40 and 41 says, many other words that he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. In Corinth, in Acts 18:8, says, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Conversion can happen. And we could go on and on and on. Conversion can happen when the gospel is preached. The man that preaches the truth ought not consider it a chore or an inconvenience. He ought to consider it a privilege, a joy. You know, when you look at Acts chapter 20, turn to my Bible here real quick. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 27, says, from Miletus, he sent into Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And they were come to him. He said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, saving the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of those things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that y'all among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Look at Paul's attitude. How he counted it a joy to do the ministry, to be a preacher, an apostle. Counted it a joy. Even though he suffered, you know, I've been through some things preaching the gospel. My family has been through some things because I preached the gospel, but nothing we've gone through, even all combined, compares to many of the singular events that Paul went through. Matter of fact, I think it a shame for me to even look back in a complaint against the things I faced when I weigh it up against what the Apostle Paul faced. He preached with joy. Was he inconvenienced? I mean, what do you call prison? But he's writing epistles from prison. He didn't say, well, I guess I'll wait till I get out. He understood the importance of teaching and used the means and methods available to him to be at hand as oft as he could for those in need. If the man or men you are listening to, the men that call themselves preachers, if they're not available to you, that should tell you something. Even if they're preaching the truth all the time, it should tell you something. It should tell you something. Think about everything we've covered in this lesson. It should tell you about their disobedience. Look at their fruit. Another context, we talked about Matthew 7, 15 through 20 earlier. In Luke 6, 43 through 46, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Well, what is a man that's embezzling? He's not a good tree. It says, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For if thorns men do gather figs, nor a bramble bush gather they grapes, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and evil men out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whew. Look at that man. Don't just listen to him. Look at him. How busy is he? How available is he? Now, I'm not saying men can't sleep. Don't. You know, sometimes people like to build straw men up. Oh, he's acting like this man can't even go to bed. I go to bed. I don't sleep well. Got too many pains and aches and so forth and so on to sleep well, but I go to bed. There are times where I'm not available, and it's not by choice. But whether it's convenient or not, I'm going to answer that phone, the door. I'm going to meet with somebody. I'm going to respond to an email. I'm going to do what I can to teach the gospel of Christ. Is that man you're listening to doing the same? And not just because Brian Yeager said that, but I'm showing you the pattern of the scriptures. When convenient, when not convenient. This man needs to be at hand. Don't just listen to his words. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Look at what they're doing. Look at the fruit of what they're doing. Do they really care about souls, or is it just a job? Before I wrap up, for those of you out there that I don't talk to very many preachers. Matter of fact, every preacher I talk to is generally a false teacher, and my goal is generally to try to get them to stop teaching false doctrine. I don't have a circle of preacher friends. People I'm closest to and talk to are either here in the congregation in El Paso, Pennsylvania, Maryland. People that I talk to on a regular basis, none of them call themselves preachers. None of them do the work of evangelism. They're members of the body of Christ, Christians. Some of them are teachers. Well, hang on a second here. Just speak of Maryland. Just got a text message from one of my brethren there. If he's listening to this podcast, hey, Keith, you know, right at the end of this podcast is when I got your message that says, cool. Anyway, totally lost my thought. Oh, yes. If you're part of a congregation where the man may be preaching the truth, I hope there are those out there that I don't know about. I hope they're out there. And that man has to work part-time or some other way because men that preach the gospel also expect to live the gospel. Well, you got to provide for your family, right? 1 Timothy 5:8. And he has to do that because the congregation is not adequately supporting him. Y'all need to step that up. If you expect him to be ready, to be at hand, when convenient and when not convenient, you need to support him so he can do that. It is very difficult when you're an evangelist and you're having to take care of things of the world and of the Lord at the same time. Thus, the wisdom of God and the scriptures that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 9:1-14, Philippians 4:10-18, 2 Corinthians 11:8, etc., for evangelists to be financially supported. That's huge. It's important. Support them. Make it so they don't have to worry about finances, so that they can dedicate their time to the study and teaching of God's word. If they're out there working, and you expect them to be ready, at hand, they're going to be faced with a conflict. If they're working a secular job, come back to that Titus 2:9-10. If they're being paid by their employer, it would be embezzlement for them to have their phone on and sitting there talking to you about the gospel or other people while they're at work. They're going to have to be at work. Don't make them have that conflict. Somebody would say, well, Paul worked. Yeah, well, Paul also had the Holy Spirit. I hardly think he had to sit down and prepare to teach and study and grow and learn. Well, how do you know that? Well, if you look over at Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus was talking to the apostles, and Paul wasn't of the number at this time, but the point is still true, especially when you read 1 Corinthians 2:1-13, it says, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which is in you that speaketh. In you. Modern day evangelists do not have that benefit. We have to study. We have to memorize. We have to work at being ready when convenient and not convenient. Support that man so he can do it. I'll end this podcast on that note. I thank you so much for your attention. If you've got questions on this or anything else, call me up, 915-525-5794. Send me an email, brian@wordsoftruth.net. Visit my website, www.wordsoftruth.net. Everything's free. My time, thankful to my brethren that support me. I'm very thankful for them. My time, I'm available. I'm able to help you with your questions. Just come with a ready mind and an open heart. We can open God's word. I'll help you find the answers you're looking for. Talk to you, help you in those ways. Thank you so much for listening. I hope you'll continue to tune in on Sundays and Tuesdays to this podcast. I hope it's of benefit to you. Until Sunday, I hope you do well. Farewell. We'll see you then.